I am delighted this morning to be back in the book of 2 Timothy, and so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible there to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the very last chapter in this great little letter called 2 Timothy. And today I'm beginning to preach to preachers for a little bit. I said last Sunday morning, I'm going to talk to myself for a little while, and I'm going to allow you to listen in. And so I'm going to do that today, beginning in chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. June the 9th, 1968, is a Sunday that I will never forget. I was a 16-year-old boy trying to discover what God's will was for my life and what I was going to do with my life. I went to church on that Sunday morning with a troubled heart. I was troubled in heart because I wasn't sure what it was that God was trying to say to me and what God wanted me to do. The night before, I was driving around town in my 1963 Chevy Impala, listening to the radio. And a song was coming in my ears, but it was not coming from the radio. The song that was playing in my heart said, "Take up thy cross and follow me." I heard my master say, "I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go." I promise you that was not coming out of my radio. I felt like in my heart that God was calling me to preach. I wasn't sure about that, but that's what I was sensing in my life and my walk with Christ. I got up on that Sunday morning. I went to my church. I listened to my Sunday school teacher teach the lesson. I listened to our song leader direct the music. I listened to my pastor preach the sermon. And whenever my pastor was through preaching the sermon, his name was C.C. Evans. Our song leader, minister of music, was a man by the name of Glenn Knight. And as Brother Evans' habit was, at the end of his message, he turned to Brother Glenn and he said, "Brother Glenn, what number are we going to sing this morning?" And Glenn said, "Number 347. And we took out our Baptist hymnals and stood to our feet and we began to sing. "Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go." I stepped out of where I was seated and I walked down the aisle and I took my pastor by the hand and I said to him, "I believe that God is calling me to preach." I told my family, "I believe God is calling me to preach." When I come to the text that I'm about to read to you today, it is a very serious text. As a matter of fact, I would say to you today, it's a very serious thing to hear the call of God and to surrender to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a solemn thing. As a matter of fact, if I'd have known about preaching back in 1968, what I know about preaching in 2023, I might have gone on with my own personal plans, which was to be a rodeo clown. I'm not talking about the guys that get out there and risk their lives to protect a cowboy. I'm talking about the one that's in the barrel telling the jokes. That's what I had planned to do. If I had read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I might have had second thoughts about being a preacher. But I felt like that's what God was calling me to do, and so that's what I did in 1968. And so when I come to chapter 4, I want to say this to you today. It is a sacred chapter. These are the last penned words by the Apostle Paul. How many of you know today that the last words of someone is important? When somebody's saying their last words, you need to perk up your ears. You need to pay attention. And so whenever Paul finishes writing this particular chapter, he will put down the pen and he will not write again anything that we find in the Bible. This is the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. He writes these words to a young preacher boy by the name of Timothy. And these words have been preached to preacher boys ever since that day. Any young pastor, any young man who says, "I believe God is calling me to preach," would do well to read these verses of Scripture. Every preacher needs to hear these words. Every church needs to hear these words. Because when you're looking for a preacher, this is his job description. This is the standard for what God wants him to do. So all of us in the room today need to be familiar with these verses. And I'm going to spend some time looking at the first five verses. I will not get through all of them today. As a matter of fact, my goal is to get through one of them today. But I'm going to spend some time, and I hope it will be time well spent, in looking at these verses of Scripture. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I'm in chapter 4 of the book called 2 Timothy. I'm in verse 1, and I want you to hear what Paul says to Timothy as he comes to write these closing words. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And then after that, in verse 6, he goes to start writing some closing remarks, and we will look at those as well. But I want us this morning to focus on these first five verses that I've simply called the charge to the preacher. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you that you have brought us to this room. Thank you that you have brought us to this scripture. Thank you, Lord, that today that your presence is here. And God, thank you that you desire to speak truth to the heart of every person that is here. So God, I pray that you'd open up our ears to hear what you have to say from your word. God, I pray today that you will enable me to do what you have called me to do, and that is to preach your word. And God, I ask for that which I do not deserve. God, I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I ask for the unction of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, for clarity of mind. I pray, God, that the words that I speak will be your words. Holy Spirit, I need you. Please do what only you can do today. God, move up and down every row. Please tug at every heart. Make yourself and your will known to every person. Bring conviction to the heart of everyone in this room who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, stir the heart of every saint today. God, I pray that when it comes time for us to respond to what you have to say, that we will do exactly what you ask us to do. Give us obedient hearts today, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I think the text that I've just read to you this morning are the most powerful words that you'll find in all of Scripture on the duty of the preacher. And as I said, it would be well for all of us to not only read these words, but to study these words and try to understand exactly what it is that God was saying through the Apostle Paul to this young boy by the name of Timothy. And so I want to take these first five verses, I want to take them apart for us so that we can understand exactly what it is that Paul was saying to Timothy. I want to begin this morning in verse 1 by talking to you about what I call the solemnness of the charge. The solemnness, or we could say the seriousness of the charge. I don't use that word solemn a lot. As a matter of fact, the only time I can really think of it, I've ever even used it as a point, was again back in a sermon that I have from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, that says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I've said about that passage of Scripture, it's a simple verse, it's a saving verse, it's a solemn verse. That's the only time I can remember using that word again. It's a solemn verse because if you have the Son, you have life. But the solemnness comes from this. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And if you don't have life, what do you have? You have death. And so I think of that whenever I come to this, because this, again, is a solemn passage of Scripture, and it begins with a solemn word. Look at it in verse 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, Paul says, "I charge thee, therefore." The word charge is a word which means I challenge you. This is a challenge from an older preacher to a younger preacher. It is a word that can be translated, "I commission you." He is commissioning him in the ministry. One Bible translation translates it like this, "I solemnly charge you." There you hear the word, "I solemnly charge you." It is a strong urging. It is a command. As whenever you read those words, these are words that need to be continuously ringing into the ears of the young preacher. "I solemnly charge you. I command you." It is actually a courtroom word. I think what we could say would be that Timothy is being given a subpoena to come and to appear in the courtroom. "I am charging you. I am challenging you. I am commissioning you." As a matter of fact, this is the second time Paul has used that word. In the little book prior to this one called 1 Timothy. Amazing, is it not? 2 Timothy, and before that is 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." There he uses the word again, "I charge you, I challenge you, I am commissioning you." I have three sermons in my files that are simply entitled, "The Charge." All three of those sermons were preached at an ordination sermon service whenever we were ordaining someone to the ministry, somebody who has said, "I feel like I've been called to preach." And so the word "charge" is a solemn word. It actually is a word that takes us to an ordination service whenever you have somebody who has said, "I believe God has called me to preach," and you're bringing them before the church, you're charging them before the church, and you're laying hands upon them. You've seen that, right? You've been a part of that. That's what this is a picture of. It's the commissioning, it's the ordination, if you will, of a young preacher boy by the name of Timothy. I was ordained to preach on January the 16th, 1972. January the 16th, it was a Sunday, it was a Sunday afternoon, January the 16th, 1972, at about, I think it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. By the way, that was the days whenever the Super Bowl was played on Sunday afternoon at about 2 o'clock. You want to find out how many friends you have? Get ordained on a Sunday afternoon when they're playing the Super Bowl at the same time. That's when I was ordained. As a matter of fact, as I was preaching, I pulled out my ordination certificate in case you wondered, is our pastor ordained? Yeah, here it is. It is an old parchment paper. And I began to look at it because on that day when I was ordained, I was charged. I was challenged as a young preacher boy. And the one who gave the charge was a man by the name of James Perkey. James Perkey was a relative of mine. He was a pastor as well. And so I asked him to give the charge. And the ordaining council was there that day giving this charge. As I read through the names, these are names that mean nothing to you, but they mean a lot to me. Ralph Renfro was the moderator. He was my pastor whenever I was a young boy. O.C. Sutterfield was on the ordaining council. He was my director of missions. Pat Pyron was on the ordaining council. He was the father of my friend who was a music director and still is to this day. Emory Mathis, you've heard me talk about him. E.L. Mathis, a long, tall wheat farmer. He was a deacon in my church. A.J. Adams, who was my uncle. Bill Perkey, who was my, there were so many. They had to write their names on the back. As a matter of fact, this is so faded, it's hard to read. As a matter of fact, whenever I look at all this, as far as I know, all of these men have gone home to be with the Lord. I don't think any of them are still alive today. But on that Sunday afternoon at the First Baptist Church of Custer City, Oklahoma, James Perkey stood in a pulpit and I sat on the front row and he preached the charge that comes, I think, from this passage of Scripture. It is a charge. My grandmother Russell, who was a Church of Christ, my grandmother Russell, at the close of the service, walked down the aisle like many others who were coming by, shaking my hand, congratulating me as being called to the ministry, ordained to the ministry, charged to the ministry. My grandmother Russell came by, shook my hand, and she said to me, "Don't let those Baptists run over you." And I've spent my life trying to obey my grandma. Don't run over me. But here's what I want to say to you. Whenever Paul writes to Timothy and he says in our text, he says, "I charge thee therefore," notice the next phrase, because it is also a solemn witness. He says, "before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." The reason why I bring this out and the reason why I bring all this up today is because of this. Listen to me now. The preacher is not accountable to the ordaining council. The preacher is not accountable to the deacon body. The preacher is not accountable to the congregation. The preacher is not accountable to the denomination. The Bible says the preacher is accountable to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every preacher is accountable to God, not only for what he preaches, but how he pastors his church. And so it's at the very beginning that Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, if somebody is in the medical field, a doctor, there you are accountable to those in the medical field. Those who are lawyers are accountable to those who are in the legal field. And somebody might say, well, pastors don't really have anybody that they're accountable to. Yes, they do. The Bible says he's accountable but to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's higher than any accountability to man. By the way, whenever I read that passage of Scripture, a solemn witness is because it says before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The little word "and" there, I think, can be confusing to you because the word, the Greek word "and," it can be translated "and," but it can be translated "but," it can be translated "even." And I think a better translation would be the little word "even." So it would say like this: before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? is because I think if you're not careful, you won't understand. You'll think, well, he's accountable to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, like they are two different people or two different deities, and they're not. They're one. I think it is grammatically more accurate. I think it is theologically more accurate because the Bible says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so what I'm simply saying to you is the pastor, the preacher is accountable to God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. So I think it's better rendered even the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a pretty good thought for every preacher is because the witness, the listener, the congregation for every sermon that you ever preach is the Lord Jesus Christ. That probably doesn't shake you a whole lot, but as somebody who's been preaching for over 50 years, the very thought that God listens to every sermon I preach and I'm accountable to him, I'm saying to you today that being responsible and accountable to God is even more serious than being responsible and accountable to the congregation. So he says to us, it's a solemn word. I charge thee, therefore. It is a solemn witness, he says, before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he also tells us, I think there is a solemn warning because at the end of it, he says, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Every preacher has an audience of one. Who shall judge? And the word who there speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just said, even Jesus. And so who speaks of Jesus? He's the unseen listener to every sermon that is ever preached, not only from this pulpit, from every pulpit across America and around the world for that matter, that Jesus Christ is the unseen listener to every sermon that every preacher ever preaches. And the Bible says every preacher will be judged by Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The word judge there is a word that means he will evaluate. Who shall be evaluated, he'll evaluate the quick and the dead. Jesus evaluates every preacher. He's the judge. As a matter of fact, the Bible says concerning this very subject of judgment that I want to talk about a little bit more in a moment, but this very subject of judgment, the Bible says that God the Father has given judgment, the responsibility of judgment to the Son. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Did you hear that? The Father judges no man, but he's committed all to the Son. So every preacher one day will stand before the Son, before Jesus Christ, and will be accountable to Jesus Christ for your ministry. How did you preach the word? How did you shepherd the flock? How did you evangelize the lost? How did you stand strong, stand faced in the midst of opposition in the world that we're living in today? And so he said, listen to this. I'm talking to you about a solemn charge that he's saying to every preacher. One day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you will be judged by him concerning your preaching and your ministry. It's interesting what Bible scholars have to say about this judgment and what exactly Paul is talking about. But what he's talking about, essentially, he's talking about a future judgment, that there's going to be a future judgment. Now, I know preachers are judged right now. I know some of you are judging me right now. Preachers are judged today. As a matter of fact, a lot of people go home after church and for lunch. They have fried preacher for lunch. And we're going to talk about what we like and what we didn't like. But that's now. That's judgment now. And that's bad enough. But Paul is saying the preacher is going to be judged in the future by the Lord Jesus Christ, for he says that he will judge the quick and the dead. The quick means the living. He will judge the living and the dead. What is he talking about? Well, some would say what he was talking about was the different judgment between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers, those who are saved and those who are unsaved, those the living and the dead. But it seems best to me to interpret that he's not talking about your spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ. Whenever he said he will judge the living and the dead, I think it's a way of just saying everybody. Nobody's going to escape judgment. Nobody in this room today, or for that matter outside of this room today, is going to escape judgment. And I think Paul was saying this, even the preacher, he's going to judge the living and the dead. Nobody will escape the judgment of God. As a matter of fact, I think I could also build a case based on the Word of God that the preacher is even going to have a more harsh judgment because of the way that he handled the Word of God. And so he's talking about a future judge. He's going to judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. The Bible says, at his appearing and his kingdom. What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus Christ at his appearing. It's the word appearing is a reference to his second coming. Have you heard that, by the way? Do you know that Jesus is coming again someday? The same Jesus born in Bethlehem someday is coming again, the Bible says. And so now he's saying that the preacher will be judged at his appearing when he comes again. As a matter of fact, it's a very interesting word because the background of that word appearing is a word that described what a city would do whenever the emperor was coming for a visit. Well, if they knew the emperor was coming for a visit, what do you think the city would do? Well, they'd clean the streets, whitewash all the buildings, whatever they need to do, get all the drunks out of the way. You know, when the emperor comes to town, you want everything to look good, right? You want to make a good appearance. It's kind of like, you remember, I think it was in 1996 when the Olympics came to Atlanta. I remember reading about all the things that were doing, that were being done and in the town to clean up the city, to make it look good because the whole world was coming. It's the same idea. It's saying here is that you want to look your best because there's coming a day whenever you will be judged at his appearing. And this solemn word that is given to every preacher, but listen to this, it's a solemn word for every person. I'm going to talk to you about something that you don't hear a lot about. And that is, the Bible is saying to us that there is a judgment day coming. The writer of Hebrews said it like this. He said, chapter 9, verse 27, I believe it is, he said, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's judgment. I think there's a lot of confusion about judgment. Some people think, well, one of these days when life is over, we'll all stand before God, and we're going to be judged, and depending on, it's kind of like God has got this big scales there, and he's going to put all the good things you've ever done on one side of the scale, and he's going to put all the bad things you've ever done on the other side of the scale. And if your good things outweigh your bad things, then hocus pocus, you get to go to heaven. But if your bad things outweigh your good things, then sorry, but you're going to have to go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Listen to what I'm saying. When he says he's going to judge the quick and the dead, let me just begin like this. Where you spend eternity will not be determined on judgment day. Where you spend eternity will be determined in this life by what you do with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I could say to you that where you spend eternity will not be determined on Judgment Day, but for some of you in this room today, where you spend eternity may be determined by this day, what you do with Jesus Christ today. And the Bible says that if you place your faith in Him, that you have eternal life. But if you refuse to place your faith in Him, you do not have eternal life. But everybody's going to still go before God in judgment. What I mean by that? The Bible says if you're a believer in Christ, that you will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not an eternity determining judgment. It's a rewards determining judgment. For everybody there will have already been saved. Everybody there will already know that heaven is their home. But the Bible says that your works will be judged. The things that you did, the motives that you had, were they pure? Were they impure? And the Bible says they will be tested by fire. I don't have time to search all the scriptures for you out today, but the Bible says they'll be judged by fire. Some of your works are going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, and they will burn up, and there'll be no reward. Some of it will be like silver and gold and precious stones, and they will stand the test of fire, and you will be rewarded for that. But so the Bible says everyone, the living and the dead, even the preacher, is going to stand before God in judgment. And in the judgment seat of Christ, every believer will one day stand. But the Bible also says that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that you will stand before God in judgment. And the Bible describes that in the latter part of the book called the Revelation, the very last book in your Bible, whenever John the Revelator wrote and said, "I saw a throne, and there was one seated upon the throne." And the Bible says that every person who has refused Jesus Christ as their Savior will stand at the great white throne. And let me just throw this in. When you stand before God in judgment, you will stand alone. Alone. You will not have anybody to hide behind. You will stand alone. And the judge is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the Bible says that if you have those who are there who have never refused Christ as their Savior, the Bible says the books will be open. And the scripture says, finally, Jesus will say to those there standing there, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they will be cast out into an awful place called hell. And so listen, whenever Jesus makes his judgment, whenever Jesus rewards the believers, or whenever Jesus casts away those who are unbelievers, everything Jesus says is true. Listen, he's telling Timothy, this is like a courtroom scene. You are being subpoenaed before the judge. But it's a little bit different than appearing before the judge today, because there won't need to be any lawyers. There won't need to be any attorneys. There won't need to be any cross-examination. You won't be able to call any witnesses to speak on your behalf. You know why? Because the judge knows everything about you. He doesn't need anybody to give him information. The Bible says we will stand before Jesus Christ, who is the judge. And whenever you read it here in the text, Paul says, "Who shall judge?" The Greek text means like this: the one who is about to judge. Or it could mean the one who is on the brink of judging. Another says it is the one who momentarily will judge. You get the idea? It's that this judgment could come at any moment. What he's saying to us, listen, one of these days that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and judge. If you are a believer in Christ, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're an unbeliever, you'll stand at the great white throne. But the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, everybody one day will stand before him in judgment. What an incentive. Now, certainly the incentive here in the context of the text is the incentive for the preacher. Make sure that you're preaching the Word of God. But it's also an incentive for everyone. The incentive for those who have never been saved. Man, what an incentive to say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. One of these days, I'm going to stand before him. By the way, isn't it right that Jesus would be the one who's the judge? Because isn't he the one who died on the cross for our sin? And whenever we come to a service like this and we listen to the singing, we listen to the preaching, and we come to that point, then we are sitting in judgment of him, and we're trying to decide whether or not we ought to give him our life or not. But remember this, one of these days, the roles will be reversed, and you will be standing before Jesus, and he will be the judge. And so what an incentive to say, man, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I promise you, there are words that you never want to hear the Lord Jesus say. Are you listening? There are words you never want to hear Jesus say. What are those words? Depart from me. I never knew you. You don't want to hear that. And the only way that you can say, I'll never hear those words is by coming and giving your life to Jesus Christ. By saying to him, I'm giving Jesus all of my life for the rest of my life. You don't want to hear those words. What an incentive for somebody in this room today to say, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I know he's coming. I know I'm going to stand before him. I know he died for me and rose for me. I want to give Jesus Christ my life. What an incentive for every child of God to say, I want to give my very best to the Lord. And you don't even have to be a preacher, but as a child of God, I want to give my best. I want to serve him my best. I want to please him so that whenever his appearing, whenever he comes, I want to be living for Jesus. I want my life to count for him. I close with this. My dad was probably, I've even heard my mom say this, I think. I think my dad was the neatest person that I've ever met. And by that I mean he was very neat, orderly in everything that he did. I mean, around his sink, everything was in its place, everything was clean. And when you went to his house, he was very meticulous about his yard. And the one that always got me was he had a clean garage. A clean garage. I mean, you probably know that kind of person. You may be that kind of person. I don't know. But everything had its place and everything was in its place. He was the neatest person I ever knew. Which made me very nervous when Dad would come to visit my house. Because I would go looking, you know. I wanted the yard to be cleaned up. I wanted the garage as best I could to be cleaned up. I wanted everything to be neat whenever Dad, I even remember one time when I knew he was coming, when I got through mowing the grass, I cleaned off the lawnmower. But I just would think, you know, when I knew that my dad was coming, I wanted to make sure everything was in order. And I say this to you today. Your Lord is coming. One day he's coming. And it could be today. You need to make sure everything's in order. And that means, first of all, that you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. Hey, what a great day to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And then as a child of God, to say, I want to be living for him. I want to be serving him. I want to be obedient to him. I want to be in the center of his will. Because as Paul was saying to young Timothy, I'm charging you therefore before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, there's no doubt about it, he shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Are you ready? Should the Lord Jesus come? Right now. If not, take advantage of the opportunity today to say, I want to get things right with my Lord. I want to obey his will, do what he wants me to do, and I'm going to do it today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Lord, we looked at a solemn verse today. And Lord, I pray that we'll take this moment to examine our hearts. Father, I pray if there's someone in this room that is not ready should Jesus come today. God, there's someone here today. They've never placed their faith in you. They've thought about it. They know how to do it. They've just never done it. God, I pray that this would be their day to come to Christ. Confess Him as their Savior. Father, I pray for every child of God today that you have spoken to us about our life, our witness, our faithfulness, our obedience. God, I pray that you'd help us to know what you want us to do today. Father, there may be some folks in this room who need to recommit their lives to Jesus Christ today. Father, there may be some in this room today who need to come and follow you in believers' baptism like they saw those do earlier. Father, there may be some here today. They've been visiting this church, attending this church, and you've been speaking to them about becoming a member, and they've not done it. I pray today would be their day to obey you. So God, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, show us what you want us to do and help us to do it. For it's in His name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Our pastors are down here in the altar area today. They're here ready to receive you and whatever it is that God is asking you to do. And so today, whenever we begin to sing here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are. If you're up in the balcony, you need to start making your way now. It'll take you a little bit longer to get here, but I'm going to ask you today, come take one of these men of God by the hand. Say, this is what God wants me to do. I'm coming to do it right now while we sing.